Well, wow. I don't think I'm the only one here that's a little emotional. Anybody else? Yeah. I don't know where Nancy Kane is. Where's Nancy? Where's she? She was praying for us and the folks that would come, and she has been diligently praying that God would fill this place with you folks, and so I think God answered her prayer abundantly. Again, this is this is just a lot. It's almost hard to take in. Maybe it's just all the hard work and everything, and then coming here and just singing that last song was just, wow, the Holy Spirit just is so good. God is so good. And he is in our midst, working on our hearts and in our lives and the life of this church. And what he's going to do in the future, I don't know. But boy, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to what God is doing. You want to go back? I forget that I have. You want to go back one? We have a screen in the back. That's new for me. So I don't know where to look. I don't know where to turn. But I'm excited. I hope you are excited. We are officially one church, one body of believers under one Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm just overwhelmed in many ways. I've spent a lot of time thinking through what I would say today. And about 2 months ago, God laid a passage, a psalm on my heart, and it's Psalm 92. So you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 92. And we'll look at the first part in just a little bit. But I want to give you a little bit of a history. I thought as we move forward, we can't help to move forward but by looking back and to see what God has done. And so looking back, we'll see that what God has been doing is it's his work. It is not our own. It is what God has done. And so I'm going to look back and give you a little bit of our history. And I call it our history. It is our history. Even though there was two different fronts and two different churches, it is our collective history and what God has been doing to join us together. And it is marvelous, isn't it? I mean, it is just beautiful because only God can do what he can do. And if we would have thunk it up ourselves, we would have just messed it all up. But because God's in the midst and God is leading and directing us, it is truly marvelous to look at what he has done. But it took two different fronts and two different pathways. And the first pathway happened in this building in its ministry. Those of you that don't know the history of Westplex, it was placed on the hearts and minds of eight couples in the year 2000 to meet in the home and to begin to discuss what God would have them do. And so they met in what they called Empowered to explore God's desire to come out into this area and work. And so those eight couples got together, began to pray, began to seek God's face. And then in January of 2001, they held their first official meeting in the Little Brick Church. As you come down before you turn on the Highway T, the Little Brick Church by the food pantry. That was where they first met. And then they moved over to Pittman's Funeral Home. I don't know what that would have been like. At Pittman's Funeral Home. I had some jokes, so I'm going to leave those alone. And then they went over to Child Evangelism Fellowship's chapel. And I'm not sure how long they stayed at each one of those. And then in April of 2004, at the Sunrise Easter service, is the first time they came and worshiped in this building. And so it was a journey. Jim Kane was their original one of the original eight couples, along with his wife Nancy. Jim has gone to be with the Lord. I wonder what he thinks now as God continues to work on what they begin to pray about. Think about that. Sorry. God's answered prayer. Long after he's gone, God still answers a prayer and build my church out there. The second front was River Oaks Church. It was started by Mark and Christy Ford. They felt God leading them to establish a new church based on Isaiah 61:3, and that reads, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Therefore, that's how we got our name. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Here to glorify God. On September 18, 2001, four couples met and they began to process, pray, and begin to plant a church. The following September, they held their first public meeting in Timberland High School. And then they went back to where we were on Wentzville Parkway, and then they did a little bit of shifting around. I know Doug was telling me, moving out of River Oaks Church, it reminded him of being on the move, church on the move, the mobile church that was going into Dwello High School, and I think Holtz at one time, and different areas. Then we went back in 2009 to Wentzville Parkway. In July of 2010, they called Brandon Boatner as the youth pastor. Then in March of 2013, Mark Ford got called to a different work on the West Coast. And in that August of the same year, I came. So it's been an exciting time in this journey. God took two different churches. And then in June, a call from David Yoder started this process. Just think about that. That's just June. June, July, August, September. In 4 months, God did what none of us could even imagine. It's amazing. Shouldn't surprise us because we serve a God who's unlimited. Who Paul said in Ephesians 3, he can do abundantly beyond all we think or imagine. Did anybody imagine this? Anybody even funk it up? I didn't. But God had it in a plan, and now he's taken both those churches, two different fronts, two different pathways, and now we are one. We are one. One body here to worship God in a way that will make a difference in our lives and in the community. And I want to read to you something that I wrote for our new members class 5 years ago. And I wrote it for River Oaks Church, but I think it's pertinent. I think those of you who are at Westplex will understand that this is pertinent for you, and you could have wrote the same thing. It says, as we look over the history of our church, we see the hand of God preserving and expanding his witness in this area. For many years, the faithful who have met to acknowledge and proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we continue to exist for the sole purpose of helping people become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our sole purpose, is to make them become wholehearted, all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. I go on and I said, may our message always be based on the truth of Scripture, may our hearts always be steadfast for Christ, and may God's gracious work continue here at River Oaks until he returns to the praise of his name. That has not changed. And that is the basis of both churches. And now God has, in his wisdom and his guidance and by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, has joined us, and our sole purpose is to draw people into a personal relationship with the Savior so that they may bring him honor and glory, so that they would lift up and exalt his name, so that the name of our Savior who died for our sins would be exalted. That's why we're here. And part of Sunday is just to spur us on and to ignite our hearts with a passion and fire to go out and share that with others. To go out and say, man, God is so important to me. God is so real. God is so much in my life. I want you to know it. This morning, today, two gentlemen came in and they were looking for a Spanish-speaking church. And we didn't know exactly what they wanted. I invited them to stay. But they were looking for a Spanish-speaking church because they were looking for employees for their business. But before they left, they heard the gospel. That is why we're here, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to draw others into a relationship with him, and then help them become wholehearted followers of the Lord. Do I know what the future holds? No. But is it going to be good? Amen, it will. I think it's going to be fantastic. And I will just trust God as he moves us forward. And whatever he holds for us, I believe that if we follow him We set aside our personalities, our agendas, our wills, our desires, and we focus on Him, then He will build His church. And so moving forward, He will build this church to the glory of His name if we just simply focus our hearts and lives on Him. This is Jesus' work. And Luke wrote in Acts, he said, Theophilus, this is the continued things that Jesus began. He started it when he came the first time, but the church is what he continues to do. And so this is his church, and we are just privileged to be here to be a part of what he started at Pentecost over 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came first on the disciples. And Peter went out and preached that first sermon. We are just continuing what Peter began when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And I'm excited and thrilled about what God, again, will do. And remember, when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which entails what he did, what he came to do, that he would die on the cross for our sins, that he would purchase us with his blood, and then the empty tomb would be empty on Sunday morning. All of that entails, and when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, And Jesus said, Peter, upon that statement, upon your acknowledgement of who I am, Savior and Lord, I will build my church. And it's no different for us. We acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior and we live for him as Lord. And if we do that with all of our heart, mind, and soul, he will build his church. He will do amazing things in our lives. He will draw us closer to him, and then he will take us, this our imperfect us, and he will bring glory to his name. And I believe that we will see people coming to know Jesus Christ, little kids, adults, youth, older seniors, coming to know Jesus Christ as we are faithful to him. So how do we do that? Well, in Psalm 92, I think there's that first four verses that really ignites our hearts and our passions to what God can do in us. And I think it really establish for us that both as individuals and as a church what God can do through us if we just focus on what his word says here. It's a psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, it says a song for the Sabbath day. This is a psalm that was supposed to be sung on the Sabbath. This was their day of rest. This was the day in which David, and he probably wrote this song, although we don't have his name on it, in which David was to focus his attention on God. He was to cease striving, to quit working, to stop toiling, and to just kind of sit back and say, God, I trust you for this day. And not only this day, I trust you for the next day. Since I didn't work this day, I'm going to trust you for the next. And we're just going to focus my energies and my attention on you. So, God, I rest in you. And, of course, our ultimate rest is in Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a reason for that. He is the Lord over the Sabbath. And we look to Jesus Christ as our ultimate rest and our ultimate time in which we can just say, God, I trust you with everything. There's nothing I can do but just simply trust you. And so when Jesus died on the cross in payment of our sins, he gave us through faith that ultimate rest. God reconciled us to himself. He took this perfect lamb, this spotless, perfect, precious lamb, our Savior Jesus, and he crucified him. And Paul said he reconciled us by making him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous of God. So God, when God looks at us, he no longer sees us as sinners, but as saints covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he somehow looked and erased all of our sins and it's gone, but that they are atoned and paid for and no longer accounted against us through Jesus Christ. That's the Sabbath rest. That's the ultimate Sabbath rest. Well, how do we celebrate that? How does it make a difference? How does God build our church with that understanding? Well, I think the psalmist really describes to us several things here, and it really tells us three heart attitudes that we should have. And I think if we have these attitudes, then he's going to build our church. And this is real quick, real simple. The first is this, to be thankful for all that God has done. To be thankful. God, what have you've done so much. Look what the psalmist says. He says in verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. The word good here doesn't mean good versus bad. It means it's the right thing to do. So it's right for us to give thanks. It's right for us to sing songs of praise for all that God has done in our life. When's the last time you just broke out in song and just said, God, oh, what have you done in my life? Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And we sang it this morning, worthy are you, Lamb. We sing, praise the Savior all the day long. It's really what the psalmist is saying, is to give thanks to God for who he is. He is the God Most High, El Elyon. He is the God that reigns supreme. He's the ruler of the universe. There is no God but him alone. God is God alone. There is no other. And we focus our hearts and attention and begin to meditate on who he is, and we begin to be thankful for what he has done. And he says here, in the morning, we are to declare your loving kindness. Now, this isn't to think about the loving kindness of God. It's to declare it. And there's something tremendously different when you are in some time talking with God, that you speak it out rather than just think it through. Try it. Next time you're thinking through something, say, oh, God, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, how wonderful you are, and you are just, you know, incredible in my life. Begin to articulate that vocally. God, you are wonderful, yes, and if you're driving down the road, people may think you're just singing some crazy song. But just begin to proclaim out loud and see what happens to your heart. There's a difference between thinking it through and proclaiming it, declaring it. And he says, declare your loving kindness. That's that mercy and grace. There's not a good translation for this Hebrew word. It's mercy and grace mixed together. And with God pouring it to us, it is always related to sinners who need forgiveness. And so when God directs his loving kindness toward us, it is that mercy and grace directed to sinners such as you and I who are desperate for God's forgiveness. And so in the morning, he just says, declare your loving kindness in the morning. Be thankful that you have a Savior. And then he goes on and says, oh, and declare your faithfulness by night. Think about what he's saying there. In the morning, you know, proclaim, hey, God, you saved me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your grace. I didn't deserve your mercy, but you gave it to me anyway. And then you walk with him throughout the whole day. Now, don't raise hands on this, but how many of you will walk throughout this day, or maybe let's look at yesterday, and say, I did everything that God would want me to do. My heart attitude was right. My mind was right. My thoughts were captured. Boy, I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't have any bad thoughts. I didn't do... Can anyone say that? And yet at night, we are to proclaim his faithfulness. That God didn't somehow during the day say, oh, you blew it there and walk away from us. See what the psalmist is saying? We wake up and we realize that we're sinners forgiven by the merciful, gracious hand of God. Then at night we look back over our day and we say, God, you were with me the whole day. You didn't forsake me. You didn't leave me. You were with me. Oh, I'm so thankful. I praise you, Jesus, for loving me throughout the whole day when I didn't look to you. I didn't acknowledge you. I may have turned away from you, but oh God, you never turned from me. You were faithful when I was not. And so we get to the end of the days, and David is saying, boy, my heart is filled with thanksgiving because, man, you were there for me. And when our hearts are filled in that capacity with the gratitude given to God, we tend to break out in worship, and that's the second heart attitude. The second heart attitude is worship. Be worshipful for all that God has done. Be worshipful. And he expresses it this way in verse 3. He says, with 10-stringed lute and with harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. David is singing. He's celebrating. He's getting his emotions all caught up in this. And when you are so thankful and you're worshiping, and especially for me, that last song, Worthy is the Lamb, you know what was happening? My heart was just, oh, God. And you couldn't help but to sing, to express it to God in some way. And so what we're finding is David is just given this grateful heart, and it begins to bubble out and begins to worship, begins to just fill himself up so much that it becomes out of him. And then the instruments that he uses, listen, the 10-string lute was the electric guitar of his day. I mean, this was everything. And I think the reason that David said 10-string lute, normally there would be just a small lyre, a little four-stringed instrument. But the 10-string lute gave the full range of melody. And if we think about our emotions, it's the full range of emotions. I think of the heart being this softening, this gentleness that is there. And then we end up with the lyre, this is the fun instrument that you can just play. And so you have everything that is being captured with David's heart. And as he is thankful, he begins to worship. And I think it expresses here this broad spectrum of emotions that wrap all of our lives. And he just, oh God, you are this. And he just expresses it as much as he can. He didn't hold back. Oh God, you are. And it blew out just with his heart to God for who he is and what he has done in his life. He's just absolutely in awe, no longer just declaring what God has done, but is emotional about all that God has done in his life. So he's first thankful, and then he's worshipful. And finally, the third heart attitude is he is joyful for all that God has done. Verse 4 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done, and I will sing for joy at all the works of your hands." Now, see the progression here. He began declaring what God has done. In the morning, his loving kindness. In the evening, his faithfulness. And he began to meditate on that, and it became a worshipful time. And as he began to continue to worship, what happens? It made his heart glad. Joy began to erupt in his heart. Joy began to overwhelm him. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I guarantee you this. You may be going through some difficult times. But if we begin with thankfulness and we begin then to worship God for what he has done, what we will find is that joy will overwhelm our life. Not in our circumstances. We may not have peace, or, you know, the joy about our circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. And there's some of you, I can look on your face, you're going, yep, you're right. I've been through difficult times, but the joy never left. God was faithful. And that joy wrapped my heart, and it made me secure, and it made me strong in my faith. Now, I guarantee you something else that happened. When we have that joy, when we are glad because of all that God has done, especially starting with our salvation and working out forward, what will begin to happen is that you will not be able to contain it. You will not be able to not share that with someone else. When joy that is from God begins to bubble over into your life, you will become a witness to the world that Jesus is worth following, worth loving, worth serving, worth giving all of our hearts and minds and souls to. Because that joy just captures our hearts and you cannot contain it. And if we are going to be his servants here at River Oaks Church, in this place, to this community, wherever you live, then I guarantee you, if you are thankful, oh God, thank you for saving me. I can't believe that you would save such a wretch like me, to quote Newton. Right? You would save somebody like me. And then you would use me. You would love me. You would never leave me. You just are always there with me. When I turned from you and I didn't walk with you, boy, you were always there. I could always turn to you. And God, I'm so thankful. And then just begin to erupt in praise. Oh, glory be God. And that joy begins to fill your heart, I dare you not to share it. You can't. You can't help it because you want other people to know what you know. You want other people to experience the heart that says, God, you're good. God, you love me. God, even when I did not want you, you still wanted me. And that is what will build a church. People passionate about Jesus because they recognize what he has done for them and want other people to know that they can experience the same thing. The love of God expressed on a cross 2,000 years ago. I know it's overdone, but I love you this much. Amen. That he would nail his son to a cross. The spotless Lamb of God, so that you and I can spend eternity with him forever at no cost to us. So I think it's fitting for us this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So can I have those four men come forward? And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to serve the bread, and I want everyone to hold the bread in their hands, and we'll partake of it together. But I want to just close this out in this sermon part out in prayer, and then we'll partake together. Father, we do thank you that you stretched out your son's arms. We didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. You did it because you love us. And Father, you did it because you want the glory of a life that is changed, of a life that is different, of a life that isn't like the world around us. And so, Father, I pray for us as a body of believers here at River Oaks Church and as individuals. Father, may you impress upon us our salvation. May you impress upon our hearts what it took for us to be saved. Then, Father, in our response is just to be thankful, to give a heart of gratitude for all that you have done, and then to turn our hearts to worship and adore you, to praise you. We may not sing with an instrument in our hand, but we can sing with a melody in our heart the wonder and the glory of a God who would look into my life, know who I am, and say, I love you anyway. And Father, may it bubble out of us the joy of the knowledge of that. And now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we remember all that you have done for us as individuals. As if we looked at the cross and said, I deserve that, but oh, my Savior did that for me. And so Lord, as we partake, recall to our hearts and minds all that it took to draw us to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Come up, Doug. I balance Larry out.
I don't know where the other microphone went, but hopefully everyone can hear me in the back.
Larry took it. Good enough.
I can be loud if I need to be. You know, Larry already thanked a lot of people, and I want to make sure that we reiterate that again. There were a lot of people who are, we as leaders are very thankful for what they've done to make this a reality. But there are four that I would like to bring forward and really kind of honor today. Some of them didn't know, but last Sunday we had a special offering at our church for some of the people who really were leaders and did a lot of behind-the-scenes work to make this happen. And so if I could get Dave Yoder, Mike Kelly, Pastor Larry, and Cheryl Hedges to come up on stage,
come on,
I would
guys.
Be appreciative.
Come on.
You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time up here, but, you know, these four gave a lot of effort, a lot of their time away from families or away from what they wanted to do. And I kind of want to quote Paul here to the Romans when he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so we have some gifts that we hope are going to kind of force these individuals to get away from here and spend some time with their loved ones and their families for all that they've done. Mike, we're going to let you take your family out to dinner, and we'll provide you a little extra spending money on the side. Here you go. Thank you. I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise. Anyone who's ever been around Cheryl knows what kind of worker she is. If you don't go spend a couple weeks with her in Nicaragua and watch her just wear all the rest of us out. But we appreciate all that she and Bob did enormously, and the same thing. We've got some stuff for you two to enjoy yourselves. Thank you. You know, like Pastor Larry said, you know, I don't think any time I ever came up here to work that I didn't find Dave here, that I didn't find him here. And I always knew when I got here I could either, you know, there was something to do, I'd have to find Cheryl or Dave or Larry, and I could ask him, what do we need to do? And so we're going to send, you know, Dave and his family to Kansas City, the Great Wolf Lodge, for some time. You can ask him later. They are. They're going to give a bed and breakfast, and we're giving him some extra spending money to go do some antiquing while you're there. So we thank you. We thank these people greatly and everyone else for all that they did. Thank you much.
Now you can stand.
There is no power in hell or in